The sermon topic this evening was announced this morning, all spiritual blessings, and I hope that we have looked forward to discussing this beautiful subject as we continue throughout the day and as we prepared ourselves together here this evening. As was mentioned also this morning, due to inclement weather, there perhaps would be some that would not be able to make it here this evening, or some who would not venture to go out. But part of coming back on Sunday evening, to me, is a blessing. I feel blessed to be able to gather with the church. And we know that as we discuss spiritual blessings, the text is likely to come from Ephesians. And that's what passage we're using. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 is our text. As we read this, keep in mind that the idea is about spiritual blessing and begins with the word blessed. That word can also be understood to mean happy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. As we examine this particular passage, focusing upon verse 3 about all spiritual blessings, I do want to point out that part of our text, verses 4 through 7, has been wrested by some to try to justify the false idea of predestination. Pre, of course, means before. To be destination or destined would be that it was decided ahead of time where we will spend eternity. And the Bible doesn't teach this. It's not speaking of predestination. The Bible nowhere teaches or declares that we are predetermined where we will spend eternity. If that were to be the case, there would be no need for Jesus Christ to have come, to have died on Calvary's cross, to be buried, to be raised again, and to ascend to his Father. Nor would there have been any reason for the Spirit to have been sent to the apostles to direct them into all, or guide them into all truth. And so that's not what these verses are speaking of. What they are speaking of is God's plan for the salvation of souls. And that plan culminates in one being in Christ. There are many throughout the world that claim to be in Christ or desire to be in Christ or think that they have spiritual blessings. But the truth of the matter is that only those who are in Christ are Christians. All those who are not in Christ are not Christians. They may very well be religious people, but they're not Christians. They're not children of God. They're not Christ-like. And those who are not Christians have no spiritual blessings. There is no doubt whatsoever that blessings have come from God upon humanity from the very beginning. As I have mentioned several different times, and I think we should need to be grateful for these things, God has blessed us in a number of different ways. Even though at times we are not appreciative of the things that he gives us, or we don't like the timing in which he gives it to us. We perhaps think that it ought not to be raining when it is raining. We think it ought not to be sunshining when it is sunshining. Sometimes we think it's too hot. Sometimes we think it's too cold. But all of these things together are part of God's blessings to humanity. Because as long as the earth is, there will be seed time and harvest and winter and summer and all of these seasons and all the things that God has set up. And that is for our physical benefit. It maintains the sphere on which we live, and therefore we can continue to enjoy those physical blessings. It also is important for us to understand that he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. meaning that God's physical blessings have been granted to all. But we're not here to talk about physical blessings tonight. We're here to talk about spiritual blessings. And those who are in Christ are those who have embraced the spiritual blessings that are offered by God to those who are in Christ. The Christian life is not the easiest life to live, but it is the greatest life that one can live. I say that from the standpoint that there are many people and many things that are used in an effort to get the Christian to live the life of the world. It is the greatest life that one can live. And all spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, then if there are any blessings that are outside of Christ are not spiritual blessings. And so we want to examine three of these particular blessings found only in Christ. First and foremost, and the one that people are most familiar with, is the salvation of souls. As we read in verse 3, who hath blessed us, he's talking to the church, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Salvation is only found in Christ. Only when one is in Christ have they laid hold on the hope of salvation. Just like in Noah's day. Salvation was to be only found with Noah in the ark. Stop and think about it. The 120 or so years when the ark was preparing, the Bible tells us there were few, 8 souls, that were saved by water. All of those people to whom Noah preached during the time that the ark was preparing had the opportunity for salvation from the flood. But where was that salvation? In the ark. And all they had to do was to get into the ark. They didn't. Salvation from sin is in no other place than in Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus, in speaking, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was talking about the time in which he would very soon give his life, purchase the church, provide the means for salvation, and it was through him that men would be able to come to God for the salvation that had been set up, been foreordained from before the foundation of the world. We see this also supported in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And as you turn over there, realize and understand that in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, as we read, the church had been set up. There was the preaching of the gospel. And as the gospel was preached, those that gladly received it, those who gladly accepted the gospel plan of salvation and were willing to be obedient to it, could be in Christ. There it tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, God has had a lot of folks help him down through the years. And I'm talking about from the years to the time the church was established. There were many preachers of note, the apostles. We can name them off. People would usually begin that list with Peter and Paul. But all the apostles preached and all they taught. There were evangelists such as Philip who went into Samaria, went into Syria, went into other places and preached and taught the gospel message. And every one of them taught the same message in Christ. It's where these spiritual blessings are found, and there is no other place. As the apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that he's telling him something that we all should be aware of, but that we all need to be reminded of. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice the way that this is laid out here. The mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. He is God, just as the Holy Spirit is God. But Jesus was the one who came and dwelt in human flesh. He understands our pains. He understands what we go through. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore he is the mediator, and it's only through him whereby one can be saved. Because of this, we must know the way into Christ. I've had the misfortune of talking to people and trying to explain to them what it means to be reborn. There are those that would say that they are born again Christians. I explained to them the redundancy of that particular statement, because if one is a Christian, they've been born again. If they are born again, they are already a Christian. But the problem comes in when they fail to understand how they became born again. It is only through faith and submission to the will of God. In other words, it is in accordance to the plan of God that he has provided for us in his word so that we may know. And it requires baptism into Christ. We could very well go to John chapter 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, an idea that was foreign to him because it had never been taught before. The situation was not right in which he could participate in it. And I hope that if Nicodemus was alive when the church was established, that he was one of those ones on the day of Pentecost who obeyed the gospel. But we see in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, long after the church was established, after the Gentiles were granted entrance into the kingdom through the gospel plan, after the apostle Paul was preaching and teaching the gospel and going about to places, he wrote to these Galatian brethren as directed by the Spirit, and he's writing to Christians, those who are in Christ, those who are participants of these spiritual blessings that are in Christ. He said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And just so none could misunderstand it, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They came to the Father through Christ to receive these spiritual blessings. Also supported in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. As the apostle Paul wrote to those brethren, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's important to understand that's how our souls are saved, is when we are in Christ, when we go through Christ to be redeemed by his blood. We also have the spiritual blessing of strength that is found in Christ. You know, everyone has a need for strength. We need to pray for strength because we need strength to overcome the fiery darts of the wicked. We need strength to be able to overcome the stumbling blocks that are placed before us. And we need strength because we face an uncertain future, a future which is uncertain in the personal realm, in the physical realm, in the political realm. And we know also that God is in control. I hear people say that all the time, and they think, well, God is in control. He's not going to let anything bad happen. Look at history. How many different things have happened in history that we would put into the bad category? Sometimes good things come out of bad stuff that happens. So this is not what this is talking about at all. We know that God is in control. And we know, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that he put all authority in Christ. He gave Christ all authority. When Jesus came before his apostles, he spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He provides the source of our strength. And we know because the church is strong and can be strong through Christ and through these spiritual blessings that have been granted, that Christ's church will not be stopped. And down through the years, many have tried it. In the coming years, many will try it. In the coming generations, if such exist, many will try it. But we can see from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 beginning, that the church cannot be stopped. This is the very early part of the church. The apostles were going out and preaching and teaching. The Jews were still in power in Palestine. The Jewish leaders were still standing in opposition to the law of Christ. We see, picking up in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Why were they filled with indignation? Because the apostles were preaching things that they were against. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people, all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Friends, this is a miracle. These people were taken out of the prison, put there and put under guard, secured, so that they could not preach the gospel. But what happened? They were taken out of the prison by the Spirit, and they were told to go to the temple and preach. And that's exactly what they did. These apostles no doubt suffered. They suffered because they preached the gospel of the resurrection. They suffered because they preached the gospel of the salvation of souls. But even when we suffer, the Lord is still with us. We find strength in that. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, this is the Lord speaking to Ananias. Ananias was being sent to Saul, but Saul's reputation preceded him. All of the Christians there knew who Saul was, what Saul had been doing, that they themselves were in danger of being pulled out of their house and arrested and marched back to Jerusalem to undergo trials. Ananias didn't really want to go because he was afraid. The Lord was telling him here, he had nothing to worry about. The Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We have a long list of things that the Apostle Paul had to endure as a child of God, faithfully serving. But he found strength in every situation. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, one of those particular situations, we see, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Notice verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. You see, the Lord knew the minds of these people, but he knew also that they must hear the gospel. They must understand what to do in order to be saved from their sins. And they would also need to understand where they were able to find that strength. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we can see that even as we are living in this age, in this country, that at this present time we have the freedom to gather without the fear of retribution, without the fear of harm, without the fear of someone coming and threatening to lock the doors if we continue to meet, or dragging us off into the prisons. But what does he tell us there? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hopefully, we'll never see it in our lifetime, which we suffer physical persecution for preaching Christ. But if we do, it is my prayer, and should be every Christian's, that we find the strength in Christ as part of his spiritual blessings to continue to boldly stand and preach the word of God. Because Christ is our strength. There is strength in his word. In Jude, verse 3, we see that we are to contend for the faith with that word, using that word. That word has been delivered to the saints, and it needs to be delivered to people. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." But what about when we're not receiving persecution? When we're not having to contend for the faith, what are we to do? We're to plant the seed, which is the word of God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, as Jesus was speaking of the parable, and the apostles came to him and said, "Declare unto us this parable." He said, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." Now we fast forward a few years. The church has been established. It was beginning to be, the gospel was being published throughout all the land. And Apollos and Paul had been to Corinth, and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, that they continued, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of tribulation, planting the seed, the word of God, nourishing that which has been planted. In other words, continuing to teach, to continuing to preach, and seeing that God is the one that gave the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God gave the seed and gave it to humanity so we could plant it in the hearts and minds of others, and that they too could realize these spiritual blessings. We also derive strength in prayer. This is going to be a shock to some people, but those who are not in Christ do not have the right to pray. Many people talk about prayer. I hear people all the time say, "We'll pray for you." They don't have a relationship with God. They think they do, but they do not. They cannot say rightfully and properly, as Jesus directed his apostles, "Our Father which art in heaven." Because he may be well in heaven, and he is, but he's not their Father. Why? Because they've not obeyed the gospel. They do not have the spiritual blessing of salvation for their soul. And therefore, they cannot pray. But Christians can. And one of the benefits of prayer is strength. When do we need strength? I think a Christian needs strength all throughout the day. When are we to pray? I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 covers that, doesn't it? Pray without ceasing. And what do we receive in prayer? Well, let's go to the life of Jesus Christ. We see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, one of the many occasions in which Jesus went to his Father in prayer. Why did he go to God in prayer? There were several reasons. We won't go into all of them, as this is not a sermon on prayer, but on all spiritual blessings. But he often prayed. He prayed to thank God. He prayed to ask for strength, and this strength was provided for him. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." A number of things can be pointed out from this particular passage. Number one, he got up before any of the cares of the day were presented to him. He went to his Father in prayer. Secondly, he departed and went to a solitary place, a place where he's not going to be bothered, where folks are not going to be talking to him first thing in the morning. He went off alone and communed with his Father. He spent time with him. He separated out a particular time in which he would be able to do this. We should do the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we see why Christians should do that. We are to humble ourselves before God. We are to set aside particular time in which we can commune with God. This passage tells us, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He wants us to tell him our desires. He wants us to communicate with him. And he continually provides for us his communication toward us. All we have to do is pick it up and open it up and read and study. But from that we receive strength. We receive encouragement. When you're down, the best thing to do is to get a little lower. We were on the way to services this evening, and I saw a sign on the church building. You know, they have these lit up signs now. And it's not a place where they can actually teach this, because those folks are not children of God. But it says, "The Lord answers knee mail." What are they saying? The Lord answers prayer. A different way of looking at it. But isn't this what we are being told here? "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He is concerned about our welfare. But we are to pray, and pray without losing heart. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we find the parable of the persistent widow, the woman who would not give up. She continued to ask, request, show her desires. And the Lord used this situation in a parable. And verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I don't think we can weary God by praying if we're praying in accordance to his will. But we can benefit. It is a spiritual blessing to us. We will be strengthened. We will be encouraged. We will not be depressed. And thus far we've covered salvation for our souls and the strength that can be found in Christ. And I also want to dedicate a portion of our sermon this evening to talking about the peace and the comfort that is found in Christ. You know, people all over the world today are looking for peace. They desire for things to be calm. They desire for things to be equitable. They desire for things to be peaceful. But what is peace? Is peace in the flesh what the Lord was talking about? In John chapter 14 and verse 27, we see that Jesus offers peace that the world cannot give. He was talking to his apostles. He had promised them the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost would come, would guide them into all truth, would bring to their remembrance everything that the Lord had taught them. And he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Because of the spiritual blessings in Christ that are available to those who love him and those who want to serve him. And you say, well, how does that apply to us today? You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, that which the Spirit brought and provided for us. And there's only true peace in Christ. There's no peace in this world. I think we pointed out this morning what Job said, "Man that is born of woman and is full of trouble." Our life is full of trouble. But amidst all that trouble, we can have peace. According to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, that peace that comes through Christ or from Christ and is part of that spiritual blessing is beyond understanding. Why is it beyond understanding? Not because it's mystical and magical, but because it's something that is given to us of God. It is not something that we can obtain any other way. And folks cannot understand it unless they are in Christ, unless they are participants of these spiritual blessings. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We've all had moments or periods of time in our life in which there was peace. Things were going well. Things were going like we wanted them to. But that peace will depart from us. Tribulation and trials will come upon us. The many troubles that life presents, will be presented to us. But peace in Christ does not leave us, not even in times of distress. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these Corinthian brethren, he knew that they would face trials and tribulation. He knew that they would be affected during the fall of Jerusalem and the things that happened during that time and the persecutions that would be leveled against the church. And it was directed to write unto them, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's no way you can read that passage and not realize where that comfort comes from. It comes from God, and it is ours if we will serve Him, if we will participate in His plan, if we will have these spiritual blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or 2 Corinthians, I'll have to turn over there because I left out the chapter. And it's verses 8 through 10. And it might take me just a moment to find it. And as I find it, let us think about what would happen if indeed we had to go through this life without the peace that God offers. It'd be a pretty miserable thing, wouldn't it? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Can you imagine such a time? "But yet there was peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." What a great, wonderful passage that tells us, regardless of what's going on here in this life, we have deliverance awaiting us. Even though our physical lives be taken from us, we can be delivered and have been delivered. And that's part of the spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul enjoyed this peace. But while he enjoyed this peace, he was determined to magnify Christ. He did so whether it be by life or by death. As he lived his life, every opportunity he had, every situation that existed, every time that he had the chance to do so, he preached the gospel. He did so when he was free walking among others. He did so when he was chained to a wall, when he was in stocks and bonds, when he was in his own hired house for 2 years. Because none were forbidden him, he was able to preach that gospel. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we see the words of the Apostle Paul given to him by the Spirit, which should be the goal of every Christian, to have this attitude, to have this mindset, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, that is a realization of the spiritual blessings that God has provided for us. We're to be steadfast in Christ because of His great love and the salvation that He offers. And when one has put their faith, their trust, and obedience in Christ, they have the greatest blessings the world has never seen. But it's offered to us, and we can be recipients of that spiritual blessing. Matter of fact, if we are in Christ, we have access to those spiritual blessings. Unfortunately, not all are in Christ, and not all are aware of what one must do to be in Christ. That's where we come in. And part of the spiritual blessings that we have In addition, the salvation of our souls, the strength found in Christ, and the peace and comfort found in Christ is to bring someone else into that relationship with God by taking to them that great gospel message. Before that one can enjoy the spiritual blessings, they must be in Christ. And we must be reminded of how one becomes a child of God, how they are in Christ. At the close of every sermon, there should be an invitation. And that invitation needs to be crystal clear. It needs to explain to those who are hearing what the Bible says to do in order to become a child of God, in order to receive these spiritual blessings. And what about the time when there are none in attendance who have not done this? Do we not all need to be reminded, and perhaps even reminded of the passages? I think so. Because how else are they going to know about these spiritual blessings? For a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He also said, it is written in the prophets, "They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me." They must also believe. As Hebrews 11:6 we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As they diligently seek him, they will repent, they will turn away." And Jesus also addressed this in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Having believed, after hearing, and repented of sins, then a person is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16 and verse 16. And then, just as Saul of old, one must be baptized into Christ. And when Ananias was sent to him, he went as instructed by the Lord and said to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then, after having his name changed to Paul, after preaching the gospel, he reveals to us the equation for remaining faithful so that we can continue to enjoy these spiritual blessings. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And then there's always the situation when one may have forsaken their spiritual blessings by not remaining faithful to God. The erring Christian, what are they to do? They regain their spiritual blessings through repentance and prayer, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know, our song for the invitation this evening has already been announced, and we're going to sing that song. And oftentimes we look at it and we think tomorrow may be too late. And we think, you know, one who is not in Christ, one who is not enjoying these spiritual blessings, they may wait until it's just too late. But what about one who is in Christ and has unrepented sin in their life? Could tomorrow be too late? Could very well be. That sin must be repented of. That situation must be addressed. That relationship needs to be restored. If you are subject to the invitation, we ask you, if you will, come as together we stand and we sing the first and third verse of this selected hymn.